Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're a guest with us this morning, and let me one more time just throw open the arms of this church. Welcome. Thank you for being here today. Maybe you've come without a copy of God's Word. If that's the case, we've provided one for you. And if you'll take it there, it's in the pew back. It's the black one. If you'll take that and turn to page 136, is the second page 136, the one in the back. You can follow along with us this morning. If you do not own a copy of God's Word, if you're here this morning, you don't own a Bible, in a little while when our service is over, would you do us the great service, do us the great pleasure, do us the great privilege of taking that Bible as a gift from our church? Now, the reason we do that is because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we're going to pray that as you take that Bible and you read it, that God will open your heart to fall in love with the Lord Jesus. That's why we've gathered here this morning, is because we love Him. Before you do, though, come see one of us. It's not a book like Sherlock Holmes or Shakespeare. You don't begin at the beginning. There's a better way to read it, and we'd love to show you how to do that. So please bring it to us and then take it, read it, and then bring it back with you next week. Not because we want it back, it's yours, it's a gift, but we'd love the privilege of studying it with you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 136 in the church Bible there. The title of the message this morning is Come to the Table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 and read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and when he is hungry, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. And may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. At our home, we're never really assured of having dinner together. So what we do is we have breakfast together in our home. It's one of the perks of homeschooling. We can do that. And when everything is ready, my wife will yell to the kids. She'll say, "Come to the table." And there's significance in that because it's both an invitation and a command. An invitation because her mommy's heart has prepared a meal out of love for the sustenance and enjoyment of her family. And it's a command because you cannot sustain family love and closeness unless you spend those uninterrupted moments together. And in a lot of ways, I think that little vignette, that little glimpse into family life at the Pepper's house, brings us with stark reality to this table. You say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? You see, we're invited by the Lord to His table, His memorial of what He suffered to make us His own. But we're not only invited, beloved, we are commanded as His children to come to this table. Why? So that we may be forced to remember. So that we may be forced to remember. It's what it says right on the front of that table right there. Do this in remembrance of me. It's probably King James. This do in remembrance of me. And this morning as we approach the table of the Lord, I simply want to take a few minutes and point up two poignant commands here in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul gives so that we can come and partake of this memorial table, this Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of Christ, this memorial of the body and blood of Christ in the way that God intended. So two poignant commands this morning. The first one is, come to the table and remember. Come to the table and remember. Look at verse 24. He says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Note this now. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, poiete, it's a command, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The Greek is a bit more expressive than the English here. What it really says is, do this as my memorial. Do this as my memorial. Beloved, memorials are very important things. The very institution that this table replaced, the Passover, was a memorial. It was in place to be a constant reminder of God's merciful deliverance of His children from slavery in Egypt. So when the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, He's commanding us. Poiete, it's imperative voice in both of these verses. It's imperative. In other words, He's not saying, listen, if you can work this into your schedule, I'd like for you to come to the table, meet me at the table. You know, I'd love to have this fellowship with you. But, you know, hey, look, if your schedule doesn't allow, that's cool. That's not what He's saying. It is a command. Do this as my memorial. But enslaved, inscribed in that word that He uses for memorial is the idea of remembrance. And that's why it's translated in most of our English Bibles as do this in remembrance of me. In other words, He's calling us to this table and saying to us, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember who I am and what I did for you. Now, as we meditate on that, we must face the obvious question. Of all the things that the Lord had to tell His disciples and those who would believe on their account, on the last night of His life, why did He take the time to demand that they remember Him? Beloved, the answer to that question cuts us to the very cores of our beings. The answer to that question cuts us to the very heart of our pride. Why must we be commanded to remember? Because, loved ones, we are so prone to forget. It's the only logical answer. It's the only answer to why he would say, remember, do this as my memorial, because you and I are prone to forget. Now, in our flesh, we want to push back on that, right? We want to say, well, not me. I mean, I would never forget the Lord. I would never forget his sacrifice for me. Okay, Peter. That's what Peter said, wasn't it? Let me press to our consciences this morning a truism that comes directly out of this text. Listen. Every time, beloved, you and I sin, it is because we have forgotten our Savior. Every time we choose sin, the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season, over the delights of the God who stepped out of the ivory palaces of heaven and came to a sin-cursed earth, every time we choose the fleeting pleasures of sin over the Savior, it is because we have forgotten Him. But listen, it gets worse. You see, everything that's in this passage here is not passive. It is active. It's not a passive forgetting. It's a conscious choice to forget the Savior and His cross in exchange for what the author of the Hebrews would call the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. And once we begin to get an inkling of that notion, we begin to see the importance of this table. Because here, beloved, is our covenant renewal. Here is where we turn from our forgetting and return to our remembering. At this church, we come to this table at least 12 times a year, right? Whenever there's a first Sunday of the month, that's when we come. Why do we do that? Why do we come so often? Why could we come more often? Because, beloved, it is very, very important, don't miss this, that we keep short accounts with God. It's very important that we are reminded to remember, that we are reminded to not forget as often as we can be reminded. We don't ever want to have long periods of time to settle into our forgetfulness, right? And so Paul commands us, firstly this morning, to come to the table and remember. Secondly this morning, Paul commands us to come to the table and repent. Come to the table and remember. Secondly, come to the table and repent. Look at verse 28. He says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let me point out one obvious implication here that should go without saying, but in fact is very necessary. Beloved, the table of the Lord is not a time to examine others. Let me remind us of the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7. He said, how can you say to your brother, hey, you got a little speck in your eye there, when you have a log. Now listen to what that Greek word means. That Greek word, if you have an older house, you know exactly what this Greek word is. Running right down the center of this house is one big, huge beam cut out of one big tree that is really the structural support around which everything else is kind of keystoned into, okay? We call it a house beam. Beloved, that's the Greek word Jesus uses right there. How are you going to deal with that little speck in your brother's eye? How are you going to deal with that little speck in your sister's eye when you have a house beam hanging out of your head? And that principle is nowhere more self-evident than when God's people come together at the Lord's table. So the point is not that we examine the lives of others, but that in this moment, verse 28, we examine ourselves. And as we reflect on that, I see at least three consequences that will result if this examination is done properly? Well, first and foremost, it'll what? It'll reveal our sin, right? If we look at ourselves with the intention of cleansing ourselves to come to the table, to renew the covenant fellowship with the Lord, to renew our covenant with Him, to make afresh our relationship to Him. Beloved, that means we have to deal with sin. So first and foremost, it will reveal our sin. Secondly, understanding our sin will then underscore our need for grace, right? Isn't it great that whenever you see mercy in the Bible, do you know this as a biblical principle? I hope you do. A Bible study principle. Whenever you see misery in the Bible, always look at the context, because you know what you're going to find? Mercy. Anytime you see misery in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, somewhere in the context, you're going to see mercy. Aren't you glad to know that God does not leave us to be narcissistic naval watchers and just look at our sin and say, there's no hope for me? No. What does He do? In that moment, He interposes His majestic grace. Thanks be to God. Right? So what happens is we examine ourselves and we see our need for sin, or we see our sin. Once we see our sin, we see our need for grace, and that will drive us to our knees in repentance. I'm convinced that in a lot of ways we don't think properly about repentance. We as Bible-believing Christians, And I'm lumping myself in there. We don't think about repentance properly. I don't think about repentance properly sometimes. We treat it as though it is some sort of negative thing in our lives. And a lot of preaching is built around that. That repentance is there to just burden us down with our sinfulness. But you understand that the Bible doesn't talk about repentance that way at all. At all. We would do much better to understand repentance the way the Bible teaches it and historically the church has viewed it. And that is that it is a grace gift of the Lord. In fact, the early church, the reformers, the magisterial reformers, used to speak of repentance not as one word, not as repentance, but as the grace of repentance. That would do us really good, wouldn't it, to start thinking of it that way. You see, if the Greek is right, and it always is, if the Greek is right, then we are to view this as a memorial. Then it is, in the clearest sense of the term, it is our covenant renewal. And beloved, that is exactly the grace that God desires to hold out to us at this table. The grace of repentance. And a covenant with God is only renewed in the company of an acknowledgement that it is not God who broke the covenant, beloved. It is us. Do we understand that? Do we understand that it's not God that broke the covenant? It's us. Of course we do. And once we understand that, we come before Him. We come bearing our sin, our covenant breaking before us. We confess. Say the same thing about our sin. That's what that Greek word means. The old Southern preachers used to call it calling sin by its first name. Yeah, we would do well with that, wouldn't we? But we live in a culture that likes to whitewash sin, don't we? We call something that is an abomination before God an alternative lifestyle. We've learned to say that, no, I don't have sin in my life. I have a sickness. You're right. You have a sickness that leads to death. It's sin. And when we see sin for what it is, what does it do? It drives us to our knees in repentance. And beloved, that's where this table ought to bring us. The injunction is clear. If you're beloved, listen to me this morning. This is not something I enjoy saying. When we were in Wamego, I was an associate pastor. I didn't have to lead the Lord's table very often, so I didn't have to say this very often. This is that moment in pastoral ministry that I don't like more than any other moment. I don't like saying it. You probably don't like hearing it. But beloved, listen to me. If you are unwilling to obey the command of verse 28, to examine yourself, to see your sin for what it is, to call it by its first name, please, please don't take the table. Please just let the elements pass by. I don't think we preachers press this enough. When we observe the Lord's table, beloved, this is not just something we do on the first Sunday of the month. It's not just something we do because we do it on the first Sunday of the month. It's something we do because we want to renew that covenant. It's something we do because we want short accounts with God. It's something we do because we want to remember. We want to cease from our forgetting, right? This is serious business. This is sober stuff. This is, I believe, the most sacred act in which we engage, we partake, as the new covenant, the New Testament body of Christ. And I beg you this morning, don't take this table flippantly. Don't take this table, more importantly, unrepentantly. I doubt very seriously this morning that a single solitary one of us came here with our minds full of the fact that throughout church history, there have been men and women who have been martyred for standing for the dignity of the table of the Lord. At some point in your life, no, let me change that. At some point this year, you need to read John Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. In there, you would read the story of one of my heroes, and I'd like to tell you his story this morning so that we may approach this table with a fuller understanding of the sobriety and dignity of this service. His name is John Rogers. In fact, yesterday, February 4th, was the 462nd anniversary of his martyrdom. February 4th, 1555, John Rogers was burned at the stake. They led him from prison to the field across the street from his church where he preached. They put bundles of wood around him and they set him ablaze. John Fox records that the night before his execution, he slept so soundly that the executioner had to startle him awake to be led to his martyrdom. During his imprisonment, he had been prevented from seeing his wife and his 10 children, but on the way to the stake, he was allowed to have a few moments with them. And in those few moments, rather than affirming their love for him, you know what they did? His wife and 10 children encouraged him to stand in his faith to the very end. Now, why do I tell you that story this morning? And please know there's many more I could have related, and over the months and years to come, I will. I love church history. Church history is a tremendous way for us to, they're windows on the truths of Scripture. But why do I choose the story of John Rogers? Is it just because he's one of my heroes? No. The reason I choose to tell you his story this morning is because I have not yet told you why he was sent to the stake. Why he was burned. Was he burned for preaching the gospel? Nope. Not John Rogers. Beloved, John Rogers was burned at the stake in 1555 as the first preacher to stand against Mary Tudor, Mary I of England. You know her as Bloody Mary. The first martyr in England to stand for what the Bible teaches about this table. Beloved, I hope that cuts you to your heart. I hope you can't take a piece of unleavened bread and a cup of Welch's the same way ever again. There are many who have died so that you and I could come to this table and observe and remember, that we could be reminded to stop forgetting. What's that old hymn, Richard Runyon, I believe? What does he say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us, y'all. That's why we need this table. It reminds us to stop forgetting. And beloved, in point of fact, there were 227 men and 56 women who died at the stake at the hands of Bloody Mary alone. Why? Specifically, because they stood for a biblical view of this table. Beloved, do not take this lightly. Beloved, do not take this flippantly. And beloved, do not take this unrepentantly. This morning, it's not my intention to scare you away from the table. Let me clarify that. In fact, we often forget that these are commands. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 24 and 25. Eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 28. These are commands. It's not my intention to scare you away. Rather, it's my intention to invite you to this table, but to invite you to come prepared. Come to the table and remember. Come to the table and repent. Come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify to your righteousness, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be His true disciple. Come not because your goodness gives you a right to come, but because in your frailty and sin you stand in need of heaven's mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and want to love Him more. Come because He loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's bow together, shall we? To those in attendance, I say these words. Again, let me implore you. If you've come here today and you don't know anything about what we've been talking about, you've heard me stand up here and talk about redemption and the cross, and we've talked about body and blood, and what in the world does all this mean? Listen, I beg of you. I beg of you. Please don't leave here until you've talked to someone about your soul. Please. Now let's receive the blessing of the Lord. And now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. And all God's people said, thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.